We've been discovering that God really wants to bless us, and that it's the blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10:22, that really makes us rich. As a matter of fact, those who are blessed of God are those who are truly wealthy in life, and I know that that includes that many, many, many people who are in this room. We've been looking at some of the areas of God's blessings, and that is some of the general areas in which God wants to really bless us, and where we experience the blessings of God. And we discovered that there are what we call cultural blessings. That is, God blesses nations and cultures of people. And many of you have been praying for God to bless this nation. And I tell you that He has. And we pray that God will bless it even more. And we also have talked about material blessings. And that is, the material blessings are the blessing that God gives us, the needs of our body and our physical existence here on the earth. God blesses us in that area so that you and I have what we need materially for our lives. And we discovered that God also blesses us relationally. These are the needs of the soul, that is, the need for relationship. And God blesses us. He's blessed us with families, and many have spouses, and many have children and grandchildren and parents. And God blesses families, and He wants to bless your family. And listen, there's not a family in this building represented that doesn't need the touch and blessing of God upon it. And these are relational blessings. I've said to you that God also blesses us with directional blessings. And that is, that God is the one who gives us purpose in life, direction in life. He blesses us with a real direction and a real purpose in life. And God's direction, ladies and gentlemen, sets us on a course for even more blessing, just like He did with Abraham whenever He said that He was going to bless him and make him a blessing to all the nations, but he's going to have to leave home and go in a brand new direction that God said, I'll reveal to you. If you get in my direction and go in the direction that I tell you to go, then you will be blessed. These are indeed directional blessings. God's people getting in the center of God's will and God's direction so that God can bless you in your life. Directional blessings. But we've been discovering in the last couple of services that what really makes us wealthy are these spiritual blessings that we read about in Ephesians chapter number 1. You might remember this verse in Ephesians 1:3, where the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons why we're so wealthy today is because of the fact that God has blessed us not with a few spiritual blessings, not with just every other spiritual blessing, not with just one or so spiritual blessings, but the Bible says here that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and He has done so in Christ. That means that everyone who is in Christ, those of you that have received Him, and He's the Lord of your life, you're in Him, and He is in you, and because of that relationship that you have with Him, because you're in Him, then you have received and been blessed with all spiritual blessings. I've said to you in the past couple of services, if God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings, I sure would like to know what they are, wouldn't you? And what are these spiritual blessings? Because that's sort of a general term, at least for most of us, that God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. But what are they? What are these spiritual blessings? And we find that Paul, the writer of Ephesians, does not leave us without revealing to us the truth about what these blessings are. And we've been looking at them, and we've discovered that there is our blessed position. The Bible tells us that God has positioned us, in verse number 3, in heavenly places in Christ. And I spent some time preaching about our blessed position for those who were here last Sunday night. And then there is our blessed election. The Bible tells us in verse number 4 of this chapter that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose you. God elected you. You are God's choice. Indeed, there is our blessed election. Before you ever was, God already chose to send His Son to die for you on the cross, His Spirit to come and convict you whenever you finally entered in this planet and were ready for that experience. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. You are God's elect people. And then we also looked at our blessed holiness in verse number 4, where the Bible says that we should be holy and without before Him, ladies and gentlemen, without any kind of blame before Him in love. God set you apart as a holy, purified people. You are holy. Set aside to God, you're God's holy people. In Christ, you are God's holy ones. There's our blessed holiness. There's our blessed adoption mentioned in verse number 5, where the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will. Ladies and gentlemen, there is our blessed adoption. He has adopted us as his own children. That is, before our conversion, we were not the children of God. We were the creation of God, but not his children. But listen, when God saved you, he took those who were his enemies and made us his children, and he did so as though we always have been. That is our blessed adoption. And then there is our blessed acceptance. The Bible says in verse number 6 that he's made us accepted in the beloved, that is, in Christ, you and I who were once rejected, but now we are accepted. That is, once his enemies, but now accepted by him. Listen, I'm talking about the great blessings, the great spiritual blessings that you and I have. Our blessed acceptance. There in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, there is our blessed redemption. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The very blood that you and I have symbolized tonight and reflected on and thought about, that is that precious blood of Christ that flowed down Calvary's cross, ladies and gentlemen, that poured out of his body. The Bible tells us here that that was the price that had to be paid for you and I to be redeemed, set free. Set free from what? From our sin, and set free, ladies and gentlemen, from the penalty of our sin, which is indeed eternal death. You and I have been redeemed. And what a blessing that is. Listen, if you don't have any other blessing in your life, you've got this blessing, you're really blessed. As a matter of fact, you are blessed above most people. That is our blessed redemption. But for the past couple of services, we've been focusing now on our blessed forgiveness. That is, in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says again, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Notice now, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I'm going to focus on that for a little while again this evening. That is, just this blessing in our life, our blessed forgiveness. That is, the very fact is that everyone who is in Christ, those of you that have come to Christ and received him as Lord of your life, you're in Christ and Christ is in you, and that means that your sin has been forgiven. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that you no longer are a sinner in God's sight. That is, he has removed or remitted your sin, so that now your sins and iniquity, God said, I remember them no more. Listen, if you're no longer a sinner in God's sight, then that means that you're no longer guilty before God. That is, God has declared you not guilty. Now listen to me, that means, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm no longer a sinner in God's sight and I'm no longer guilty before God, then that means I'm no longer condemned by God. That is, I was condemned, I was under condemnation, but I am not anymore now that I'm in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You are no longer under condemnation. Now listen, that would almost make a Baptist want to kick their heels up just a little bit, amen. Just for a moment anyway. And might even put a smile on your face for just a moment just to know that you are, listen, no longer a sinner in the sight of God, no longer guilty before God, and no longer condemned by him. Now, you and I have been talking about forgiveness. I preached to you a little bit about the price that this blessing of forgiveness demanded. It demanded the price of our Savior's death on the cross. We are forgiven on the basis of his death and sacrifice for us at the cross, and that alone. You and I are not forgiven on the basis of our works, but only his work, and that alone. Listen, we are not saved or forgiven on the basis, ladies and gentlemen, of any potential in us, because there is none, and that is, we are saved completely, 100% on the basis of the price that was paid, the sacrifice that was offered when Jesus went to that cross. I preached about the price that this blessing demanded and about the preaching that this blessing included. This idea of remission or forgiveness of sin is our message. That is, our message, ladies and gentlemen, is defined by our Lord in Luke 24:47, and that is, he commanded his apostles, his disciples, to go and preach repentance and remission of sin. It is our message. It's a message about how sinners can be forgiven. Now listen, there are a lot of things that the church and believers need to be talking about and teaching about. There are a lot of things in the Bible that we need to be teaching and talking about, but our main message is about how sinners can be forgiven. And that is it. That is, there's the preaching that our blessing included, and I preached about the purposes that this blessing involves. And that is that forgiveness of our sin has important doctrinal purposes in the book of Ephesians that I'll just remind you of, and that is the purpose regarding our redemption. The reason why we are redeemed from sin is because God has forgiven our sin. It has important doctrinal purposes with regard to regeneration. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We are no longer dead in sin. And listen, we've been regenerated, made alive. And one of the reasons why is because our sin, which death is the consequence of, it has been removed. And so it has implications with regard to our regeneration and also our relationships, as you and I discovered at the end of Ephesians 4, where Paul writes and says that you and I no longer have to be bitter towards people. We no longer have to be full of wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice, but we can be kind to one another, tenderhearted. And you know what we can do? We can forgive each other. And you know the reason why? Just because He's forgiven us. Those who have been forgiven can forgive. You say, Pastor, I just can't forgive. Then you better check up and make sure you've met Him. And the reason why is because if you've ever been forgiven, it ought to be, listen, you ought to know how to forgive. As a matter of fact, you ought to already be ready to forgive before the offense ever happens. Standing ready to forgive. That is, I've been forgiven of so much, and therefore I ought to be ready to forgive others. This idea of this important principle, this blessing of forgiveness, has an important purpose when it comes to our relationships as well. So I've been preaching to you a little bit about the provision that forgiveness has. And that is, this wonderful forgiveness of God, ladies and gentlemen, is provided for us by God's rich grace. Now, you might remember that from the service this morning, and that is that we found out in Ephesians 1, verse number 7, that the forgiveness of sin is according to the riches of His grace. And that is, the forgiveness of sin, ladies and gentlemen, is provided by, that is, it is in proportion to the richness of His grace. As rich as His grace is how complete our forgiveness is. It is according to the riches of His grace. Let me just remind you, when we're talking about grace, we're talking about God giving us something that is undeserved. We haven't earned it. We haven't done anything to get it. We haven't made any promises. We didn't have to manipulate God into giving it to us. It is completely undeserved and is a gift from God. It is completely a gift. You don't have to do anything at all for it. You say, how do I get forgiven? You don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all at the cross. And when you get to where you quit doing anything and just rest and trust in what He did at the cross, that's when forgiveness becomes a reality to you. And indeed. What I'm trying to describe to you, it's grace. And the Bible talks here about the richness of God's grace. The idea of God's rich grace means that God's grace, ladies and gentlemen, is not in any short supply. And that is that God's supply of grace is great enough to forgive you of all your sin. There's not any sin that God can't forgive. His grace, He has enough grace to forgive everyone of all their sin that will come to Him. No matter how bad they are, no matter how corrupt they are, listen, the very ones that you and I would write off and say that they would never be able to be forgiven, they've gone too far, the grace of God is rich enough even to forgive those folks as well. He sure is. God's rich grace. Now listen to me. When God forgave you, you stepped into the realm of richness. You sure did. You may not have hit the lottery. Listen, you might not have gained, somebody might not have mailed you a big check in the mail. But I tell you, you stepped into the arena of richness whenever you stepped into the area of grace. That is the grace that forgives us of all of our sin, ladies and gentlemen. You are wealthy. Listen, you might want to just look around you and see some of the wealthiest people that you'll ever meet in your life. That is, it's not the one who can run fast and throw a football or shoot a basketball. It's not the one who can pretend to be somebody else in the movie industry. It's not somebody who has a good voice that can sing really well, especially with all the equipment they use nowadays. It's not all of that. But I tell you, it's that one who has been forgiven by grace, who has stepped in the realm of real richness. Well, you might look around and as the old song used to be, you might shake hands with a poor boy who owns everything, amen. I mean, we become wealthy and rich, and we have in Christ because of the forgiveness of sin. God's rich grace is providing this wonderful forgiveness that he has so that God, ladies and gentlemen, he can forgive those who are corrupt and sinful and wicked and undeserving. We looked in this service this morning about an adulterous woman, ladies and gentlemen, that was called in the very act. And the Bible says that Jesus told her after grappling with the scribes and the Pharisees, or maybe we should say ignoring them for a little while, finally it was just him and her, and he said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And apparently this woman experienced the forgiveness of her sin. Well, what a blessing it was. She sure did. We also looked at the greedy publicans, didn't we? That is Levi, the greedy tax collector, sitting there at his receipt of custom when Jesus came along and said, "Follow me." And all of a sudden, this man began to follow Jesus and his sin was forgiven. He gathered all the tax collectors and sinners together for a great meal. And the Bible tells us that as they gathered together, Jesus spoke to them, although being criticized for doing so. And he called them to repentance. And apparently some of them did and experienced the wonderful forgiveness of sins. These despised tax collectors. I tell you, Luke tells us that one of them, who was a chief tax collector, was Zacchaeus, despised by all, no doubt a traitor to the nation, and one, ladies and gentlemen, who got wealthy off of other people. And yet we find that Zacchaeus, ladies and gentlemen, out of curiosity, he wanted to see Jesus, and then Jesus started speaking to him and dealing with him and told him to come out down out of that tree, and he was going to come to his house, and that very day he experienced salvation. That is, Zacchaeus did. He sure did. Now, one of the things that I've noticed about these folks is that they were forgiven as they all came to Christ. Now, they all came to him in a little bit different way, but they all end up the same place, at the feet of Jesus. And that is, the adulterous woman, she got caught and dragged to the feet of Jesus. But by the time she got there, apparently something must have happened in her heart, and she surrendered to him. And then there was, of course, Levi, and he was just minding his own business when Jesus came along and just said, "Follow me." And he came to Jesus by leaving his receipt of custom, his place of taxation. And then, of course, there's Zacchaeus. He was up in a tree when Jesus spoke to him, and he came to Christ. He came down out of a tree. The adulterous woman was thrown at the feet of Jesus, and Levi abandoned his tax collecting business to come to Jesus. And then, of course, Zacchaeus came down out of that tree to come to Jesus. But when they all got to him, ladies and gentlemen, they became rich. With true riches, and that is the riches of forgiveness. I want you to think with me not only about this adulterous woman and these greedy publicans, but would you think with me about a helpless cripple for a few moments tonight? He was a helpless cripple. You'll read about him in Luke chapter number 5. Flip over there for just a moment. In Luke chapter number 5, beginning in about verse number 18, the Bible says, "Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy." He was paralyzed. He was crippled. "And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." Now, let me just give you the context here. Our Lord is in Capernaum. And there have been people that have been being healed in Capernaum. And Jesus is in a house, probably Peter's house. And the Bible tells us there that while he was there, that there were those who tried to bring a man to him. And this man was paralyzed. They were trying to get him in and to lay him before the Lord, just believing that Jesus would heal him as he had healed so many. Jesus healed multitudes of people. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that after our Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, that evening people just started bringing people to Peter's house and where he had healed his mother-in-law, and Jesus was healing people, just dozens of people healed and demons cast out in the city of Capernaum. He's there again. The Bible tells us they bring to this man who was in a bed, and he was paralyzed. And the Bible says in verse 19, "When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Don't you love that idea right there? And that is, they can't get him in the house. Now, you would think folks would get out of the way, wouldn't you? That is, he's paralyzed, and don't, of course, you know, they don't have a wheelchair. They've got a bed that they're carrying him on, some kind of apparatus like a bed that he's laid out on, and they're carrying him on that. And you would think, wouldn't you? I mean, when he's walking up to the house where Jesus is at, you would think that here's what they would say. Now, this is my imagination. This is not King James. And that is, you would think that they would say, "Hey, everybody, get out of the way. This man needs a blessing. He needs the Lord to bless him. Move on over out of the way." And you would think everybody just making a way, a path for this man, his friends. He's got four friends that are carrying him on this bed, and you would think they would just get out of his way. But ladies and gentlemen, they would not. Now, this man needs the Lord to bless him, and he's trying to get to Jesus, and he can't get to him. So the Bible tells us that they went up on the roof. And the Bible tells us they let him down. They broke up a hole in the roof of that house through the tiling on top of that roof. And then they let him down right there. Can you see it now? Right in the middle of the room where Jesus is at. There's crowds of people that have filled the house, crowds of people that have filled the outside. And all of a sudden, there's dust begins to fall from the ceiling. Now, you can see some of the ladies, they just got their hair all done and their makeup on, right? And just got it all fixed up and sprayed down and looking good. And all of a sudden, now there's this stuff falling on their hair and messing it all up. She turns around. She says to her husband, "Honey, what in the world is going on? Is there an earthquake? What's taking place? The roof is beginning to crumble apart above us." And they get to looking above them, and now there's a hole in the roof. Somebody can see the moon and the star through the roof of the house. Some of the little kids that are around there, they're just looking at it, just can't believe what it is that they're seeing as the roof is being broken up. And then all of a sudden now, lowering down through the roof, here he comes. That is a helpless cripple. Ladies and gentlemen, a man who has nothing to offer to anyone. He's not able to work. He's not able to produce. He can't do anything. He's completely helpless. And the only thing he can do is just come to Christ. That's it. And he has to have help doing that. He's so helpless he can't even get to the Lord himself. And his friends are lowering him down through the roof. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, when the adulterous woman came to Christ, she was kind of thrown at his feet by her accusers. And whenever Levi came to Christ, he just heard that call, "Follow me," and he came to Christ. And I tell you, when the other publicans came to Christ, it's because Levi sent him an invitation to his party that was having in his house. And they came, and there was Jesus speaking to them about repentance and remission of sin. And then there was Zacchaeus, and he was up in the tree, and he came to Christ down out of a tree. But I don't know of anybody who's ever come to Christ through the roof. That is lowered down through the roof, but that's what he's doing. Listen, there's lots of different ways and circumstances in which people come to Christ, but those who come to Christ always end up at the same place. And that is, you always end up at his feet. They always end up in surrender to him. They always end up in yieldedness to him. And here he comes now being lowered down through his roof. He just needs the Lord to bless him. And the Bible says when Jesus looked up and saw what was going on, he saw their faith. You see, he saw more than just a man being lowered through the roof. He saw faith. And the Bible says when he saw their faith, here's what he said. He said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now listen, this story could stop right there, and we would say this about this man. He sure did get a good blessing that day, didn't he? He sure did. But I tell you, there were some skeptics and some doubters there that day. And the Bible says in verse number 21, the scribes and the Pharisees, there they are. They begin to reason. Here's what they're saying. "Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" What's this guy talking about? He has no right to say thy sins are forgiven you. Only God has the right to forgive sin. And so our Lord begins to demonstrate, ladies and gentlemen, that he does have the power to forgive sin. He knew their thoughts. He said, Why are you reasoning this in your hearts? And then he demonstrated to them his power to forgive sin. He said this, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Which is easier? Now, you've heard this story before. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, rise up and walk? Well, the easiest thing to do is to say your sins are forgiven, because there's no way to prove or disprove that. But if you say, rise up and walk, somebody better rise up and walk. And so that's the harder thing to prove or the harder thing to say. And so the Bible tells us here in verse number 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up your couch and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And the Bible says they were all amazed. And they glorified God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And boy, they have, haven't they? Oh, this is a strange thing going on. We've never seen anything like this, have we not? Jesus said, listen, I want to show you that I have the power to forgive sins. And so it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you than to say rise up and walk. But I'm going to do the harder thing to show that I can do the one that is less hard. And he said to the man sick of the palsy, he said, take up your bed and start walking and go home. And so the man did. Immediately, he was healed. He picked up whatever it is he was laying on, the bed, the couch, as it's said in the King James, whatever he was laying on, and he picked it up, and ladies and gentlemen, he was walking through that crowd. Yeah. Oh, I want to use my imagination a little bit, just think about what it'd been like as he's walking through the cloud. And imagine those folks looking at him and saying, God bless you. And the man said, boy, he sure did. And not only have I been healed physically, but my sin has been forgiven. Oh, it sure has. Oh, listen, that man walked out of there a rich man, didn't he? Rich in grace that day. He sure did. Oh, it was a strange thing to see him coming down through the roof. It was a strange thing to hear our Lord saying, you're forgiven. It was a strange thing to see him take up his bed and begin to walk. But ladies and gentlemen, that day this man, he was blessed. He was blessed with the blessing of forgiveness. Oh, I love the helpless cripple, don't you? I like just listening to him as he walks away. Just saying, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Amen. Oh, yeah. He said, there's a roof up above me, but it's got a hole in it. There's shoes on my feet, and now I can walk. I've got food on my table, but more importantly, I've got forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I'm so thankful for this helpless cripple. Listen to me now. There's not only the adulterous woman and the greedy publican and the helpless cripple, but think about the weeping sinner. Over in Luke chapter number 7, just a couple of chapters over, Luke continues to write about this wonderful blessing of forgiveness. Here's what he writes beginning of verse number 36. He said, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Here she comes now, ladies and gentlemen, here she comes, the sinner. She's known to be a sinner, apparently. The way this is worded, she's known to be a sinner. It may be that she's been involved in immorality of some sort, but she is known to be a sinful woman, a corrupt woman. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was in the home of this Pharisee, he made a meal for him, that here comes this woman. The Bible says she's got an alabaster box of ointment. She's got this container of ointment. It doesn't have a lid on it. Whenever you want to use the ointment, you just break the box to get the ointment out. And the Bible says she stood at his feet behind him and she was weeping. There she is, that weeping sinner. You say, what's she crying about? Well, let's find out. She stood behind him. That is, as he was reclining with his feet out away from him, she stood behind him weeping and she began to wash his feet with tears. She's not crying just a little bit, is she? Listen, if you're going to wash somebody's feet with tears, this woman is weeping. The Bible says she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. And then after she washed his feet, she began to kiss his feet and then anointed his feet with this ointment that was in the alabaster box. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Pharisee, that is the one who had brought Jesus into his home, which had bidden him, when he saw it, he spoke within himself. He started talking to himself. And here's what he's saying. This man, if he were a prophet, talking about Jesus, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. If he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of a reputation this woman has. And that is, she is a sinful woman. And the implication is he would not allow her to touch him. He would not allow her to be doing this to him if he really knew what kind of a woman that she really was. But Jesus answering, here's what he said to him, Simon, I've somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, say on. Master, say on. There was a certain creditor. He tells a story now, but a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. That is, one of them owed him a large sum of money and the other one owed him just a small sum of money. And the Bible says when they had nothing to pay, neither one of them could pay their debt, he forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou hast rightly judged. The one who was forgiven most is the one who's going to love him the most because he forgave him of so much and therefore he's going to love him. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, he said, thou hast rightly judged. And so he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, he said, seest thou this woman? Look at her. He said, I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet, which would be what you would do for an honored guest. You would provide them water to wash their feet with. But he said, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears. And then wiped them, not with a towel, but with the hairs of her head. And he said to Simon, he said, thou gavest me no kiss. That means that when you go into a typical Jewish home in this time period, you'd be greeted, ladies and gentlemen, with a kiss of greeting. But this woman, no, Simon didn't do that. That is, the Pharisee didn't do it. But this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. She not only washed his feet with the tears and with her hair, but then she began to kiss his feet repeatedly over and over and over again. He said, my head with oil thou dost not anoint. That would be a typical thing to do to an honored guest, is to provide oil for their head as well. But this woman, he didn't offer that to Jesus. Now, you know the reason why he didn't offer him any water for his feet? You know the reason why he didn't offer him the traditional kiss of greeting? The reason why he didn't offer him any oil for his head? I'll tell you the reason why, is because he didn't love him. But this woman, he said in verse 46, has anointed my feet with ointment, expensive ointment out of this alabaster box. Wherefore I say unto you, here's the issue, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And ladies and gentlemen, they are. The wording there in the tense of that means that they are forgiven. They stand forgiven. You know the reason why this woman is doing what she's doing? The reason why is because she is a sinner. And ladies and gentlemen, she realizes who the Savior is. Now, when she came to Christ, she came, ladies and gentlemen, as an intruder in this man's home. That is, she came into the house, which would not be unusual. That is, when you have an honored guest in your house, for people to kind of come and go and see the honored guest. And she just kind of came into that home in that kind of way. No, she didn't climb down off of a sycamore tree, and she wasn't thrown in there like the adulterous woman was. And she didn't just follow after Jesus said, follow me, like Levi did. And she wasn't lured through the roof. She just kind of barged into the home where our Lord was the guest and just got behind his feet and began to wash them with her hair and her tears and began to kiss them and pour the ointment on his feet, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why she's doing all of that is because she loves him. And the reason why she loves him so much is because he's forgiven her of so much. Jesus said to her, thy sins are forgiven. The critics that were there that day, which that's probably why they invited him there, the critics who were there said, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he just focused on this woman and said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I'm trying to get you to see this weeping sinner. Certainly not somebody that maybe you would connect with very well. There's a few, if you've seen somebody here at our church who was known to be a sinner, had a really bad reputation, had really messed up in life, and you saw them pouring out everything they had, emptying everything they had before the Lord, surrendering completely to him. You heard them weeping loudly as they cried out to God. You might think to yourself, some may think to themselves, probably not many in this room, but some might think to themselves, well, that's embarrassing for somebody to act like that in church. But I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that this woman was receiving the greatest blessing at all. She poured out the greatest material blessings that she had when she poured out that ointment out of that alabaster box. But what she received was the greatest blessing at all. And that is, she had received forgiveness of sin. She found something worth more than her pride. She found something worth more than her wealth. She found something more worth more than her reputation. And that is forgiveness of sin. And she abandoned all of that. All of it that day. I'm trying to get you to see how rich is God's grace, the grace that provides forgiveness. If God's forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace, how rich is His grace? It's rich enough to forgive an adulterous woman. It's rich enough to forgive the greedy publicans. It's rich enough to forgive that helpless cripple coming down out of the roof that had nothing to offer. Listen, it's rich enough to forgive this weeping sinner. And I'll tell you that it's rich enough to forgive a murdering Pharisee. It sure is. There's nobody more corrupt in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, maybe with an exception or two, as a man named Saul. He is so corrupt that the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 7, he is so corrupt that he even was responsible for ending the life of one of the dearest men of God in the early church, a man by the name of Stephen. In this final story that I'm going to tell you, you know that Stephen was a great man of God. And that is, he had been converted on or shortly after the day of Pentecost. He was going around Jerusalem preaching the gospel and performing miracles. People were being healed and lives were being changed because of the ministry of this man named Stephen. But he got caught up in one of the local synagogues in Jerusalem and got in a debate. That is, there were Jewish leaders in that particular synagogue that began to debate with him. And apparently one of those debaters was one of the best debaters among the Jewish people, a man named Saul from Tarsus. But the Bible tells us as that they began to debate with him that they were not able to withstand the wisdom of this man named Stephen. And so the Bible tells us that they became really tense. That is, the debate turned into a really tense argument. And Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, he revealed their ungodliness. He said in chapter 7, verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And I tell you, whenever they began to hear what he was saying to them, the Bible tells us that they were cut to the heart. It was like the Word of God was like a piercing sword stabbing them on the inside, and they gnashed on him. They gnashed on him, enraged at him. Ladies and gentlemen, they're not just offended. They are enraged at Stephen. And then to top it all off, the Bible says that he being full of the Spirit of God, he looked up into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And the Bible says he told them, he said, "Look, I can see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." In other words, what he's saying is that he is risen from the dead and he is at the right hand of the throne of God in a place of position, in a place of power. You're all wrong. He's there. I can see him. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know they were so out of control and raised by that time that his accusers drug him outside the city. And they began to stone him. And the Bible says they were the witnesses who were stoning him, who had accused him, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. The reason why the Bible tells us that is so that all of you will know that it was this young man, Saul, who was the one who orchestrated, the one who organized, the one who set up, and was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. When you read Paul's or Saul's testimony in the New Testament, you'll find out that he's probably not the only one who died as a result of Saul's onslaught of the Christians in the city of Jerusalem and also extending out. The persecution got so bad that people began to scatter Jerusalem. He was going into their homes, arresting them, beating them, and jailing them. There's nobody more wicked and more corrupt than this guy named Saul. People's lives are being ended. He is so determined to stamp out this Christian movement and the message of the resurrection that he is arresting and he is ending the lives of individuals, not unlike the persecution going on in places like Nigeria and India today. That is countries, ladies and gentlemen, where there are believers that are being arrested, where there are believers, ladies and gentlemen, that are in jails. There are believers that we believe have died as a result of that, that have been killed, and as a result of their faith. And even so it is right here. This man is a wicked man. He's a corrupt man. And yet this is the very man who came to Christ one day. No, somebody didn't grab him and throw him in the midst of Jesus right there in front of him like the adulterous woman. No, listen, he was not like the greedy publicans, ladies and gentlemen, that was gathered together at Levi's home and it was a big party and Jesus was there and they heard the gospel as Jesus spoke it. He wasn't like the helpless cripple that got lowered down through the roof. That's not how he came to Christ. He's not like the weeping sinner that just intruded into somebody's home and bowed down at Jesus' feet and who was forgiven of her sin. No, he was on the road to Damascus. And on the way there, the Bible tells us, as you know, in Acts chapter number 9, on the way there, the Bible tells us that the glory of God, God the Son in His resurrected glory showed up. And the Bible says this light, brighter than the noonday sun, began to shine down and he fell on his face. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 that Jesus spoke to him. I tell you, he interrupted his life. The light began to shine on him. And he interrupted his life. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And the Bible says that he bowed down before him, ladies and gentlemen, on his face with eyes that are blinded and knees that are bowed and a face that's in the dirt. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And broken before God, this man, this proud, corrupt, ungodly, murderous Pharisee is now at the feet of Jesus with a broken soul, bowing his heart before him, yielding himself to him, and realizing, ladies and gentlemen, for the first time, that the message of the resurrection, the gospel message, is true. Jesus really is alive, that he's been totally wrong. Now listen, he stands before the Lord guilty and condemned. And the reason why is because he murdered a man, had a man killed, because he preached the resurrection. And now he finds out that message is true. It is true. Bowing before the Son of God is a man who deserves nothing less than death himself. He's tortured, arrested, broken up families, ended the lives of believers. And he finds out he did it based on a lie. That is, the truth is that Jesus is risen from the dead. He deserves nothing less than death. But he got to the right place. Bowing before the Son of God, raised from the dead, alive, seated at the right hand of the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of receiving the awful punishment for his sin, he received the forgiveness of sin. You know the reason why, don't you? It's because God's grace is so rich. It sure is. Listen to what he wrote later on, Paul, his testimony in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to these words. I'm just about done, if you're wondering. He said in verse number 9, he said, "For I am least of the apostles, am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But listen to this next phrase. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me is not in vain." Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that this man is forgiven is because God's so rich in his grace. Now I want you to get this and I'll be done, okay? He's not forgiven because he was going to become a great apostle. He was not forgiven because he would write so many letters that are still in our New Testament. He is not, ladies and gentlemen, he is not forgiven because God knows that he's going to become a great missionary on those missionary journeys. That's not why he was forgiven. The reason why he was forgiven is because God extended his rich grace to him. The same grace that's available to you. You say, Pastor, God could never forgive me of what it is that I've done. God could never forgive my sin. I beg to differ with you, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because God's forgiveness is on the basis of the riches of His grace. And if God can forgive an adulterous woman, if He can forgive a greedy publican, hey, if He can forgive a helpless cripple and a weeping sinner, if He can forgive a murdering Pharisee, I want you to know that He can forgive you. He sure can. He can forgive you. Oh, listen, Psalm 32, 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that you'll just speak to hearts tonight. God, those that are in this room, those that are listening by other means, God, whose souls are burdened down with guilt and sin, that they would get to the same place that all of these characters we read about in the Bible got to. They came to Christ. And Father, it may be that they're not going to be cast before Him as the adulterous woman, or may not be at a party like the Pharisees were, like the publicans and sinners. May not be climbing down out of a tree like Zacchaeus, or lowered through a roof. And may not be, may just be right here in this place, in this room, where they bow before the feet of the Son of God and surrender themselves completely to you and just receive your mercy and your grace, your gift, the gift of forgiveness. Father, maybe somebody in their living room, somebody at home, God, who realizes what a sinner they are and how guilty they are and the condemnation that hangs over their soul, the awful hell that awaits them. God, that they would just bow before you. And Father, get to the cross and just trust in what Jesus did. Father, would you do that work in that heart now? Would you do it for your glory and for your honor? We're just going to praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.